Every night, or late afternoon when I leave the church, I pack my satchel and my computer with books and articles, my tape recorder and other items, in the hopes that maybe I can get done during the night what I failed to accomplish during the day. And that means every morning I must repack that satchel and that computer with all the other things that I had packed before. Which means between all that packing and unpacking, there's a pretty good chance that I'll leave something somewhere, either at the church or at the house, wherever I'm not. I'd love to say that I lose things because of old age, but that's not true. I've lost things all my life. But lately I've noticed something that disturbs me. I hope it's not a sign of advancing senility. I look in my bag, my satchel, and I don't find what I'm looking for, and I think, I've forgotten it. I may even run up to the church. I may run back to the house, but I don't find it there either. And then I look back in the satchel, and there it is, hidden by L's earlier. And I realize I had remembered to pack it, but I had forgotten that I had remembered. The human memory, especially of older people, is a very curious and capricious thing. Understand, the word remember means something very different to a child and to an adult. To a child, to remember means to memorize. Memorize the capitals of all the states. Memorize the meaning of photosynthesis. Thank God the adult memory doesn't have to do very much of that. But the adult memory is a very delicate, very subtle instrument. And it doesn't handle pressure very well, doesn't handle stress. I think of two older people, lifelong friends who met in a coffee shop, met in a bookstore after some time away, and neither of them could remember the other's name. And they decided they would go get coffee together, and they're sitting down at table, and one of them finally swallowed his pride and said, I know you very well. Would you please tell me your name? And the man looked back at him and said, how soon do you need to know? The adult mind, when you're called to reclaim a name or a date or an event, is very likely to go completely blank. The imploring will says, remember it, but it just can't. And then you're driving down the road and a name or an image surfaces to your conscious mind like a turtle surfacing from the bottom of a pond. And that happens to children too, but they don't recognize it for what it is. The adult recognizes that those surfacing memories are gifts of grace. This morning, I want to talk to you about memories. Memories that we have forgotten that we remembered. And maybe the best way to explain it is to talk about a day years ago when my boys were 9. And it was a beautiful fall day. They were going on a field trip to Western North Carolina to look in a cave. And they were so excited. It meant no school, no class. It meant they could ride a long bus ride with their friends. Each of them had the princely sum of $10 in their pocket. And they were going to get beef jerky and rabbit pelts and a diamond ring for their sister. And they were going to search for emeralds. And they were so full of exuberance and joy that one of my sons just broke out singing, "Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a beautiful feeling. Everything's going my way." And he was 9. And at 9, you don't probe why you do things. What he was unconscious of was the fact that on beautiful mornings of significance, his father often broke into excerpt from Oklahoma. And so he was patterned at a subconscious level just to know that on beautiful mornings of significance, you break out into song. It was an influence that was there. He just didn't know it, but it shaped him. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. Because the truth is, all of us are shaped by subconscious influences of which we are rarely aware. And yet the things that make you your best can be attributed to influences patterned for you by people who loved you maybe decades before. You may live unaware of these influences, and yet they shape your best instincts. They shape your best impulses. What is truest and best about you lies in an unconscious level, in an indebtedness to people who have loved you. And these influences shape you every day, but we forget that we remember them. You can't sneak a hawk past a Krimmer child on the interstate. They will spot everyone. Why? Because they grew up riding in the car with their father who could spot everyone. Why? Because he grew up in a car with his father who taught him to spot everyone. We're all a product of subconscious influences, and many of these influences have a profound spiritual power. In Charlotte, our little interracial association built a chapel for the homeless people to worship in next to one of the rescue centers. We called it Hope Chapel. And many of the people who came through that chapel were rough characters, and some of them appreciated what we did for them, and many did not. It was hard work. Very hard work. But there was a lady in my church who poured herself into that ministry, thankless though it often was, giving herself to it Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year. And finally, one day I asked her, "Why do you invest in this difficult ministry?" And she answered, "I'm the daughter of a preacher. And we live near the railroad. And a lot of the hobos would come to our back door looking for food." And I watched my father feed them. I watched how he never sent anyone away hungry. And as I grew older, I realized there was a spiritual hunger in me, and I could not fill it until this Hope Chapel ministry came along, and I realized I could give myself to other people in need. And in giving myself to this ministry, I found that spiritual vacuum filled. She had gone into her adulthood not realizing there was a deep impulse in here, in her, a holy impulse to show compassion for the destitute. An impulse patterned for her, shaped for her, instilled in her by the example of her father, who embodied compassion for the destitute. All of us are shaped by influences of which we seldom live aware, but they shape the best of who we are. And how seldom do we pause to give thanks? Our culture is a culture that tries very hard to excuse irresponsible behavior. Oh, the reason this person did this is because of some trauma in the past. How many times I've heard people say, well, I don't really have anything to do with faith now because religion was forced on me when I was a child. And my adult rebellion against faith is because of the sick religion that was foisted on me when I was younger. All right. There can be some truth to that. Even people that we love can leave some negative influences. But hidden in that declaration is an element of cowardice. Cowardice. Because when we say, I rebel against the past, but I'm shaped by it, we're saying we don't really have the freedom, the autonomy, and the courage to make new choices, to shape a new future. Recognition of past trauma and difficulty ought to be the grist and the catalyst for making a brighter future by the exercise of our own positive will. But think for a moment. Think for a moment about who you are and why you are at your best. It's because other people loved you, invested in you, shaped you, patterned for you faith and love and generosity. I shared with you a few weeks ago about that hospital in Foley, Alabama, about 10 miles from the beach, where my grandmother, where she worked to save and scrimp for a gift for me I did not deserve. There's another spot in that little town about 10 miles from Gulf Shores that claimed my attention one year. Our children were young. We were headed down to the beach. It was a beautiful day. We had beach music on, and we stopped at an intersection. And I realized that if we took a right, the road led to the cemetery where my grandparents were buried. And suddenly, an image came to mind. It was of my father's father, my grandfather, floating in the Gulf as only he could do, effortlessly, floating like a piece of driftwood, soaking up the sun. Then suddenly, over the radio came Phil Collins' song, "You'll Be in My Heart." You'll be in my heart. And the image of my grandfather floating in the Gulf and the road to where he was buried and the smalts of that song suddenly combined to grip me with a sense of blessed givenness. I realized in that moment how richly I was blessed, how so many people had shaped me in love. And suddenly I was a child again, sitting in my grandfather's lap. And he was singing to me a lullaby before he put me to bed, of which I can only remember the last two lines. "Now the sun is sinking in the golden west, Oh, the trees and flowers now have gone to rest. And then he would tuck me in bed. Tuck me in bed with a blessed assurance that I was loved and safe, and that God would provide for me all of my days. And I have fed on that assurance all of my life, every day. Most of you have fed on that assurance. It didn't come to you in a flash of revelation. It was patterned for you by people who loved you. How often do you pause to give thanks for these lessons that influence you every day? But we rarely remember to remember. Some years ago, I was delivering a turkey in a bad section of town right before Thanksgiving. And one of the houses I had visited had been vacated for some time. The family hadn't let me know. So I was carrying two bags of groceries and two turkeys. And I came to a house, and this house was empty too. But an old black man emerged from next door to tell me how I could find the family just down the road. And then he looked in my bag. And I said, "Sir, would you like a turkey?" He said, "Yes, I sure would." So I handed him that bag, and I handed him that turkey, and I said, "Happy Thanksgiving." And he beamed like he had won the lottery. But I was the one suffused with joy, because I had realized and lived the truth of Jesus' message. It's so much better to give than to receive. And how did I know that? Because the world is full of warped people who can't appreciate kindness. I knew it because people had nurtured me at every level of my life, had patterned for me generosity and kindness and liberality and love. And so I knew that to give to someone else and to bless them is the very essence of our faith in Christ. How did I know that? I knew it because others had patterned for me that gospel truth. Paul lived amidst so much controversy, faced so many critics, weathered so much criticism. It would have been easy for him to forget the people who nurtured him, supported him. But even as he's shackled in prison in a Roman prison, he finds the opportunity to write the church at Philippi, to write them and to say, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you in every prayer of mine, making my prayer in joy, thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." As Paul took stock of his life and his faith, he wanted to render thanks to those whose support had nurtured him in every storm. And what he's saying is not so far from what Phil Collins said. "You'll be in my heart, no matter what they say. You'll be in my heart always. You'll be in my heart, no matter what they say, forever and always, always. Do you live with a kind of faith? With a kind of generosity? With the aura of kindness? With the joy and courage of your love of Christ? That you shape others in such a way that 20 years from now, they'll be thankful for the impact you've had on them? Can you pause in the coming days to take stock of those who have shaped you for the righteousness of Christ? As for me, I'll give thanks for a host of people, including an old man who patterned for me graciousness, who could float in the sea effortlessly, and put me to bed with a lullaby, a blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, we are indeed shaped by people who have invested in us. And our only proper response is to respond to the gratitude that shapes others for your kingdom. May we have the courage and commitment to do so. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.